Paul continues in his letter to the Philippians, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So over the past month, throughout this month of October, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, a chapter each week, and we finish up with chapter 4 now. But before we get to that, I have a confession that I have to make. About a year ago, I almost burned down the carriage house. I was teaching confirmation class. We were talking about Jesus' death and how forgiveness works. And toward the end of class, I gave each student a piece of paper and asked them to write on this piece of paper the worst thing that they have ever done. Fold the paper up, and the idea was that we would burn those pieces of paper as a way of showing how even the worst things that we have done are forgiven, they're gone, they're burned away and no more in the eyes of God. So I had a bowl, a stainless steel bowl, filled with Epsom salt that I poured rubbing alcohol in. You mix it all together and light it, and it burns pretty low and steady for about an hour. So it was burning all throughout class from beginning to end. We gathered around it at the end. We burned our sins away in the fire, and it actually worked perfectly. Like, it was this really powerful experience for all of us. I've done it before in confirmation classes. It always works great. The problem was that in burning those pieces of paper, I don't know if their sins were especially bad this time or what. This never happened before. In burning the pieces of paper, smoke started rising up and filling the room. Now, I know from previous experience in the carriage house, if the smoke alarm gets triggered, it automatically calls the fire department, who come with their big ladder trucks and everything. Didn't want that, so I opened the windows in the youth room, which created a cross ventilation, which made the fire bigger. I waited for a while. The youth, they all left. It was time to go, so I waited for the fire to die down on its own. But that wasn't happening, so I started getting a little nervous. So I decide it's time to put the fire out. Now, fortunately, I am not totally irresponsible. I planned ahead. I knew that working with fire, I should have a pitcher of water standing by, just in case. So I take the pitcher of water, pour it on the fire. Anyone know what happens when you pour water on an alcohol fire? I didn't. But I learned very quickly that it actually fuels the fire. So the fire got bigger. The bowl of fire was sitting on the coffee table, and there was a tablecloth in between the bowl and the table, essentially a glorified piece of felt. As the flames grew higher and the wind blew harder, the flames started blowing sideways, dipping down and touching the felt tablecloth, which I knew was not good. I can only imagine that old felt is fairly flammable. And if that catches on fire, we've got some serious problems. So at that point, I'm really panicking. Fortunately, I remember that there are fire extinguishers all over that building. So I get one, and I'm ready to use it when I pause and think, how much of this is going to come out when I spray it? Yeah, I've never had to spray a fire extinguisher before. It's never something I've had to, I don't know how much is going to come out. Is this going to go all over the whole room? Because I can just imagine having to explain to Bob Miller as president of the why the carpet and furniture in the youth room is ruined and needs to be replaced. I quickly decide that fire is worse and give it a tiny little squeeze. The fire goes out immediately, no mess, no damage to the rest of the room. And you will be pleased to know that that activity is being removed from all future confirmation classes, as well as it worked. We will not be doing that again. Now, might seem like a strange way to start off a sermon on stewardship, which is what we're talking about today, but I promise you this is relevant, and it starts with this idea of smoke rising up. For centuries, the people of Israel sought God's favor and forgiveness through the ritual of burnt offerings. Sometimes they would use grain, burn that. Sometimes they would use animals. When you used animals, what happened was you would bring the animal to the priest at the temple. Cattle, sheep, a lamb, goats, birds. There were different animals for different things. You would whisper your sin into the animal's ear. And then the priest would immediately kill the animal. So you have passed your sin on to this animal, and it has died bearing your sin. So a lamb takes on the sin of the people and dies in their place. We'll come back to that. The animal is then cut up, washed a certain way, and placed on a fire on the altar where it is burned. Pause right there. The other week, I was working in my office. It was a Wednesday afternoon. I'm going about my business when all of a sudden, I smelled something. Something good. Liz Ward was downstairs in the kitchen cooking her shepherd's pie for supper at St. John's that night, and I love Liz Ward's shepherd's pie. The aroma rose up from the kitchen, up the stairwell, and into my office. I could smell it all the way upstairs, and it made me happy. Right? After the flood, Noah was so grateful that God had kept him and his family alive that he built an altar. He took some of the animals and the birds that had been on the ark, which with only two of every kind is a little questionable decision, but he took some of the animals and offered them to God as a burnt offering. It says in Genesis, the Lord smelled the pleasing odor and blessed Noah and his sons. That was the first burnt offering recorded in Scripture. A little later in the book of Exodus, after the people of Israel were set free from slavery in Egypt, they were grateful to God for delivering them. So they were instructed to take bulls and rams and offer them as a burnt offering to God. And when they do it, it says, it is a pleasing odor, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now eventually this practice becomes ritualized in the book of Leviticus. Starting in the very first chapter of that book, it lays out the steps for making burnt offerings. You kill the animal a certain way, you wash it a certain way, you do something with the blood, and then it says, the priest shall turn the whole into smoke on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire of pleasing odor to the Lord. We get this phrase over and over again throughout Leviticus and throughout Scripture as the smoke and the scent rises up. It is a pleasing odor to God. The idea here among these ancient people is that when you burn something, it creates smoke. Smoke rises up. Where is God according to that cosmology? God is up. So your offering rises up to God. God smells it, and God is happy, and God blesses you. It went on that way for hundreds of years for the people of Israel. If you sinned, you offered a sacrifice to God. The problem was, you never stopped sinning. We all make mistakes. We all mess up over and over again. So you never stopped having to atone for that sin. There was always something that you had to do, always more that you had to offer. in order to earn God's blessing. Until Jesus comes along. John the Baptist sees Jesus, and what's the first thing that he says? Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus takes the sin of humankind upon himself, dies on a cross, God being sacrificed for the sins of humanity. Paul says to the Ephesians, live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus becomes the fragrant offering rising up to God. This is why we don't have altars anymore. We have a table. Altars are for sacrifices. We don't need to offer sacrifices to God anymore. Because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, the final offering. Our sin has been forgiven once and for all. A table is where you come to share a meal with a friend. There's nothing that you have to do in order to earn God's blessing. Just come and receive. So we move from us offering sacrifices to please God to Christ becoming the sacrifice, the fragrant offering and pleasing aroma. But then we are called to be like Christ. Not offering sacrifices, but becoming the sacrifice as he did. Paul says to the Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We do not have to make sacrifices to God. We are the sacrifice to God. We do not give offerings to God. We are the offering to God. Our lives, our hearts, our minds, our gifts and abilities, our time, our relationships, our love, our forgiveness. When that is what our lives produce, it rises up to God as a fragrant and pleasing aroma. That is what stewardship is. It's not just giving money to the church. It is everything we do with everything we have as a grateful response to God. It's a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have poured out into my life. I'm going to take them and I'm going to use them and live in ways that glorify and honor you. Stewardship is about making your life an offering to God. Not in a way that tries to earn God's favor, but in a way that gives thanks for the favor that we have already received in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to turn and look at the fourth chapter of Philippians, because that's what we're talking about right now. So most of the time, like Nancy talked about when she read it, we read the fourth chapter of Philippians, we focus on verses 1 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and pure and pleasing, think about these things and the God of peace will be with you. There is a lot of good stuff in those first 9 verses. Rarely do we look at verses 10 through 20. They're more like situational, contextual. They're very specific things that Paul is writing directly to the Philippians. The Philippians have sent a gift to Paul. He's in jail, and at the time, in a lot of jails then, they did not provide you with food to eat. You had to secure your own food to eat through the people around you who could support you and take care of you. So the Philippian church has sent a gift for Paul. It's either food for him to eat while he's in prison or money with which he can buy food. And what does Paul say about this gift? He calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. But he's not talking about the gift. Paul thanks them for the gift, but then he says, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. He's not worried about the money or the food or what it does for him. Because he says right before this that he has learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need, and that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He's not focused on what the gift does for him. He's focused on what the act of giving does for them. He talks about it as accumulating to their account. They're building up something with God. And this isn't about earning or building up favor with God because of their good deeds. It's about spiritual growth. They are being built up in their ability to trust God and rely on God to provide for their needs. Giving is an act of faith. It is saying, God, I trust that you give me everything that I need to live, so I can take this money, this time, this energy, whatever. I can take this and I don't have to hold on to it. I can give it away to others without fear that there won't be enough for me, because I trust that you will take care of me. Paul says to the Philippians, God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He's not focused on the gift. He's focused on God is doing something in you. By trusting in God, your faith is rising up, and that is what is pleasing to God. Your trust, the relationship between the two of you. Next Sunday, we will be committing our gifts to God for the coming year. And like Paul with the Philippians, we're not focused on the gift, the money, the budget. What is important is what the act of giving does in you, in us. Are we giving in a way? And again, not just money, time, energy, everything. Are we giving in a way that helps us grow in our relationship with God, that helps us depend on God, trust in God, and rise up in our faith? Are we giving in a way that trusts God to provide us with everything we need, to the point that we can then give it and provide for others? Because God is doing something here among us. We are rising up in our ministry to this community. In our calling an associate pastor, rising up in our ability to minister to youth and families, in the mission projects that we have going on, the missions that we're supporting, the people around the country and around the world that we are partnering with, in reaching out to this community and the new ways we're finding to do that, we are rising up in our ministry. We're right there, ready to take this next step and become the church that God is calling us to be. But we have got to rise up as a church in how we give our time, our energy, and yes, our money. I mean, and there are some who have already put in decades of service and are on a fixed income, and you can't take another step. And we understand that, and that's okay. You have made this church what it is, and we are grateful. And now it is up to the rest of us to step up and keep making ministry possible. How can you rise up in your service to God? In your relationship with God, how can you take a step in faith and trust that God is going to give you everything you need to do it? Not just here, but in your life, how can you do that? It's not about the offering. It is about us becoming an offering, giving ourselves in trust and devotion to God in everything that we do, every aspect of our lives. Because when we live in ways that trust and offer ourselves in gratitude to God and in love to our neighbor, that our lives become a fragrant offering that is pleasing to God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you have offered yourself to us, especially in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has once and for all taken away our sins that we no longer need to earn your blessing, your love, your forgiveness. Help us to respond in gratitude for who you are, for what you have done, for all the ways we have known your blessings and seen you to be present in our lives. Help us as individuals and as a church rise up and share the gifts that you have given us with the world around us. Help us to make ministry possible that is pleasing to you, that glorifies you, that lets your name be known and praised in this community and around the world. Help us reach out to those who are in need of food and shelter and clothing and healing and hope, and provide for them out of our abundance. Show us, God, the gifts that you have given us, and let us know how we can rise up and use them to serve you, to love our neighbor, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.